Well, how are you doing on the daily Bible reading? All of you who are current, or reasonably so, signify. All right, terrific. Keep it up. Keep going with it. It'll be good. If you're current, we've started the book of Romans, and if you want to get a jump on tonight, you want to turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans is a very, very challenging book. We were talking in Bible class this morning, or maybe it was in the sermon this morning. At some point this morning, I said that Revelation is not the hardest book in the New Testament. It's number 3, in my view. Toughest one is Hebrews, because it demands so much knowledge of the Old Testament to make sense out of it. Second one is Romans. Romans is a very challenging book. Comes out of a background of church conflict, apparently, between Jews and Gentiles. There's a long historical information that goes along with that. Don't want to really get into that too much tonight. But in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the Gentiles being condemned before God. In chapter 2, he talks about the Jews being condemned before God for the same sin. And then in chapter 3, he points out that we're all in the same boat. And that's where we're at. We're all in the same condition. So Paul finishes up chapter 3 with a really juicy section from verse 21 down to verse 31. There is so much in there, it really becomes kind of difficult for us to deal with because Paul is being very concise. He's not using a lot of words to talk about some very important principles. And so as we read this, it seems like there's just too much for us to grasp at once. We need to stop and take it in chunks. And that's actually what I want to do tonight. He's got just a world of information into these 11 verses from verse 21 to verse 31. And I want to read through that, and I'm going to offer a comment to you on every single verse. I know that gets tiresome, but we're going to do that first, and then I want to offer some kind of meditation thoughts about some of the ideas that Paul brings out. So let's just slog our way through here through Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. And we're just barely going to scratch the surface tonight. There is so much in this. It is really a challenge to us. Let's go ahead and start reading beginning in verse 21. He says, "But now righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." The first thing you want to think about here is that Paul identifies this righteousness as a righteousness that comes from God. Well, that makes a lot of sense because we don't have any righteousness ourselves, and we've known that all along. I mean, Isaiah talked about that way back in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 when he said, "All our righteousness is like filthy rags." And Isaiah is not being tasteful there. I mean, he intends not to be tasteful in that description. We don't have righteousness within ourselves. So God offers us His righteousness, and that's what verse 21 has to do with. In verse 22, he says, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." There is no difference. Comes by faith. Well, you know, God always wanted faith in His people. That was the goal all along, to develop faith in people. And that's what the Old Testament was about. The law was to develop faith in the Israelites, but the people failed with that. They did not develop the faith that they were supposed to have. He says there's no difference in verse 22. Then he goes on into verse 23 and says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's the universal human condition. Jew, Gentile, young, old, doesn't make any difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, he says, "And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Now, what has happened here is the universal human condition is that we are all sinners. That's who we are. It's what we do. So we have this universal offer of grace from God. It's for everybody, not just for the Jews. It's for the Jews and Gentiles alike. Everybody on earth has this universal offer of grace that will make us to be not guilty. Not guilty. We can be justified. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 25. God presented him, that is Jesus, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. This is why Jesus died, the demand for justice. One of the early stumbling blocks that I had as I was trying to come to faith in Jesus, I didn't understand why Jesus had to die. And I asked that question very directly to a preacher. I said, why did Jesus have to die? And he tried to explain this, that there's a demand for justice. The soul that sins is the soul that dies, but we can't die for our sin and still be saved alive. And so Jesus, the sinless one, died in our place, and everything that he said was accurate and theologically correct, and I just didn't understand it. I didn't have the vocabulary to understand what he was saying. But that's the situation. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. I don't have any righteousness. I have no hope of being saved and being with the Lord in eternity except that Jesus paid that penalty for me. That's the only thing that makes it possible. In his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Let me just say a word about this word forbearance. Forbearance is not forgiveness. And forbearance is not disinterest. God is not ignoring the sins committed beforehand. He's just not exacting the penalty at that point. But he hadn't forgiven the sins. He hadn't ignored the sins. In his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now in verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God satisfied justice in that he punished sin through Jesus Christ. The soul that sins is the soul that dies. Jesus did not sin, but he died, and consequently he can pay the penalty for us. God's justice is upheld. Death has occurred for sin. And yet at the same time, God turns around and justifies us, makes us as if we were innocent. We don't know how to do that. In our minds, either justice is served or a person is justified. It is not possible for a guilty person to have justice served and to be justified. One of the most upsetting, I guess, kind of crimes that has been committed lately in late memory is the murder of Matthew Winkler, a preacher in Tennessee whose wife shot him in the back with a shotgun while he was asleep in bed. And she was essentially sentenced for that crime. She was essentially sentenced to probation. And we think, how can that be? Is that just? Has justice been served for her to just essentially be released after murdering her husband while he was asleep? We can't wrap our minds around this, and we couldn't figure out how to do that, but God figured out how to do it, how to be just and the justifier. So he can serve the ends of justice and still justify us, although we are terrible sinners before God. Verse 27, he goes on to say, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. We did nothing to deserve salvation. We really only accepted reality, and I want to talk a whole lot about that in just a minute. In verse 28, he says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. We can be made right by faith and not by obedience. It's really important that we never get in our minds that God owes us something because we have obeyed Him. It's not our performance that makes us right with God. It's our faith in Jesus that leads us to obey Him. Verse 29, he says, is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes. of Gentiles too. And this is a really important point for Paul, because what he's saying is grace is for everybody, even the really, really nasty people. Because that's the way Jews thought about Gentiles. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this too. It's more than a racial divide. These people are just disgusting. And yet Paul can look at these Gentiles in Rome and say, grace is for you too. It's for you too. How's that possible? Yes, of Gentiles too. Verse 30, since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Same God saves everybody. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. See, if we live in faith, we will obey and serve God's righteousness. And this is... people try to draw a distinction between faith and obedience as if they were two different things. They're not. They're two parts of the same thing, because faith requires obedience. If we really believe God, if we have faith in Jesus, we're going to serve His righteousness. We're going to serve His will. We're going to do what He wants us to do. It's only those who don't believe Jesus that don't obey. This section here, just 11 verses here, kind of marks out these themes that Paul is going to pursue throughout the whole book of Romans. Salvation is provided by God through Jesus Christ. That's grace. That's grace to us. So what I want to do now is just kind of offer some meditation thoughts that come out of this passage. And this is kind of exciting for me, because this isn't a very carefully structured sermon. And that means I have no idea how long it's going to last. And if that doesn't excite you, then you just weren't paying attention. This, you know, it could be 3 minutes, could be 43 minutes. I don't know. But I hope that the things that I say now are going to spark some meditation in you, just let you think about this a little bit, and at the same time kind of remind you of the great grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. The first thing that I want to say, just by way of meditation, as you read through a passage like this and just stop to think about it, one of the first things that you realize is the only thing we contribute to our spiritual condition is our sin. That's the only thing that we have to offer. In verse 23, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's the problem for us. We all kind of think of ourselves as decent people. I'm a decent guy. Come on. I'm good company. You know, you like hanging around with me, and I like hanging around with you. You're good company, too. We're all good company. Yeah. Upstanding citizens. We follow the law, pay our taxes, and maintain a reasonable level of order in our lives. We are exactly the kind of people God would want in heaven, aren't we? I mean, it just wouldn't be heaven without us, would it? We think of ourselves as very decent kinds of people. And then we do good deeds. And when we do good deeds, they make us feel good too. You mow the lawn for my disabled neighbor or something. Wow, I feel so much better about myself because I'm so virtuous and good and kind. And that leads us to think that we've kind of earned points with God. Let me tell you why it works that way. Why don't you think about this for a second. There's a psychologist named Willard Harley. He's come out with several books, His Needs, Her Needs, Love Busters, and many other books. And he has this concept called the love bank that he talks about in there. It's really pretty ingenious. He talks about a husband and wife, and he says when they're together and it's a positive experience for them, that's a one-unit deposit in the love bank. And then when it's a really good day together, really good experience, that's a two-unit deposit. But if it's a big one, just super fantastic day, that's a three-unit deposit in the love bank. And then if it's just a mind-blowing experience in every direction, you can get a four-unit. They're rare, but you can get a four-unit deposit in your love bank. Okay, if you have a bad experience, that's a one-unit withdrawal. And if you have, really bad experience, that's a two-unit withdrawal. You could go three. You're going to have a bad day if you have a three-unit withdrawal. And if you have the four-unit withdrawal, you need some time away from each other to cool off, all right? So what happens in people's minds, whether you're aware of it or not, is you're running a balance all the time. You're going positive or you're going negative. All the time you're doing this. And unconsciously, we apply that same reasoning to God, and we think that when we do something good, we've earned a one-unit deposit in God's love bank for us. Oh, yeah, if we do something bad, we could lose a unit. Now, we kind of know that that could happen, but, you know, sooner or later, there's going to be that two-unit deposit, or maybe even a three. You never know. So I'm always running this balance with God, and we just kind of assume that God is always building up this credit with us. That's crazy. That's absolutely wrong. Now, I don't want you to think that God is impossible to please. It's like if you do everything perfect, He's just going to say, well, okay, but you could have done it with a smile on your face. That's not it. The problem is that sin is cyanide. It is instant death to us, always and in every case. And death is irreversible. We talked about that a little bit this morning. We can't roll the clock back and undo death. That's what God has to reverse in us, is death. And He wants to do that. But I don't want you at any time to think that because of your good deeds or, you know, you're just such a wonderful person that you're contributing something to your salvation, your religious condition. The only thing we have to contribute is sin. And as I was reading through this passage, it occurred to me, we probably ought to develop this idea about grace extending to the nasty as well. Look with me at verse 24 again. Verse 23, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Verse 24, he says, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And I already said that the Jew-Gentile friction was a lot more than just racism. The Jews had a lifetime of being trained and taught that Gentiles are just nasty. You don't want to be around these people. They eat terrible things. They eat things that dogs won't eat. They treat their own bodies terribly. You can't believe what these people do. One of my uncles who fought in World War II fought in the South Pacific against the Japanese. And in the 70s, I remember overhearing him talk to my dad, and he said, the younger generation does not understand. I still don't have any good feeling toward the Japanese. He said, you got to remember, those people don't think like we do. That's the thinking that the Jews had toward the Gentiles. Those people don't think like we do. And God says, I want you to give them a hug, and I want you to give them a holy kiss, and I want you to learn to love them like I love them. And that's a tall order. For us, I suppose, the closest thing that this comes to is if you've ever been around some kind of half-crazy homeless people, they're nasty sometimes. They don't bathe. They don't brush their teeth. They eat garbage, actually, truly, dig through the dumpster and eat garbage. And God says to us, I want you to go over and hug them and love them because I love them too. See, that's what grace is about. Grace extends to the nasty. And the thing that I think that would be valuable for us to remember is that some people think we're nasty. The Muslims and the Hindus in Asia, I'll tell you what they think about Americans. They think we smell good, but inside we are full of all kinds of violence and corruption. They think we are very violent people. They think that we are very immoral people. We're just flat nasty. And God says, my grace will even reach that far. It'll even reach to people like that. So God's grace can come even to us. The only other thing that I want to kind of lay out for you tonight and let you think about a little bit is about faith. If you look back at verse 25, in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, it says, God presented him, Jesus, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. I have wrestled with faith at different times in my life, trying to understand and figure out what it is that's going on with faith. What I came to in thinking about this is that faith, hang on with me here for a second, see if you think there's something to this. Faith is really the abandonment of our delusions. There's a lot of delusional thinking that goes on out here in the world. Folks aren't thinking about reality. I don't know if you're aware of this. There are people who sincerely believe that the earth is flat, that it is not a globe, that it's not round. They actually sincerely believe that the earth is flat. There are people who believe that we never went to the moon. It was all a government hoax just designed to get more tax money out of you. There are people who believe and teach, even now today, there are people who believe and teach that AIDS and sales of drugs in the inner cities is a government-sponsored project designed to kill black people. They actually believe that. And there are people who believe that the Holocaust never happened. It's just all a myth. That's delusional thinking. Most of the time, those folks are just pitiable. We just kind of walk away from them shaking our head. What do you do with somebody who believes that the earth is flat? How do you deal with that? Sometimes they can be really scary. Because if people believe that you're trying to kill them, they may try to kill you first. The problem is these folks are delusional. They just don't accept what reality is. Well, there are a lot of religious delusions out here too. You know that? A lot of people have the delusion in their minds, my sin is excusable. Now look, if you do something bad, that's because you're a creep. But when I do something bad, it's because I really didn't have any choice. You know, I just kind of had to do that. Oh, you'd have done it too. Any reasonable person would have done that. So they assume that every bad act that they've ever done, every sin they've ever committed is just completely excusable in them. Not my fault. There are people who believe they can balance a sin with a good deed. You know, they got that love bank idea going. So I do a bad thing, well, I'll go do a good thing and, you know, kind of pay God back on that. That'll restore me to balance and everything will be good. Some people think, you know, if I just don't think about my soul, if I just don't think about it, somehow in the end it's all going to work out okay. I don't know how, I really don't need to know how, but somehow it's all going to be okay if I just don't think about it. Some people think they're in control. Spiritually, they think they're in control. I run my soul. Most of the time, those folks are pitiable. Always, they are dangerous. Because they're dangerous to themselves. That's delusional thinking. It's not accepting reality. Faith in Jesus abandons those delusions and starts thinking about reality. Jesus is the Son of God. He just is. Whether you believe it or not, Jesus is the Son of God. And if you accept and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, well, bravo. Welcome to reality. Well, what have you done? Does that make you a brilliant kind of person, a person of sterling character to accept reality? No. It's just the way it is. Jesus really is the Son of God. And if you agree with that, you abandon any delusions you might have had about Him, and you agree with reality, well, you haven't done anything really sterling there. There is an eternal right and wrong. There's right that's always right, never wrong. There's wrong that's always wrong and never right. And if you admit that, if you agree with that, guess what? You're thinking straight. So what? You haven't earned anything for thinking straight. Reality is not optional. You can't choose to be in it or not be in it. It's just there. And faith accepts the reality that is. Jesus really is the Son of God, and He really did die on the cross for our sins, and He really did rise from the dead, and He really did all of that so that we could be justified. We're saved by grace through faith, and it's terribly important that we have faith in Jesus. I want you to think about two guys here. The two guys who are both deeply interested in reaching the stars. They both want to reach the stars. Now, one of them is standing on the seashore. He's got his feet in the surf, and he's straining upward as hard as he can to reach one of those beautiful stars up there. The other guy, no. He's on top of Mount Everest, 29,022 feet up. And he's reaching for the stars. And from our perspective, we look at these two guys and we say, well, they're both coming short, but boy, that guy on Mount Everest, he's a lot closer, isn't he? Over 5 miles closer to the stars than that guy down there in the surf. And from the stars' perspective, it's all idiocy. Because the distance is immense. Neither one of them ever have a chance of touching a star. Our perspective is just foolishness. Now you think about this. There are two people who desperately and terribly want to go to heaven. One of them is a bum. He's just a jerk. He's done a lot of wrong things in his life, and he continues to do a lot of wrong things in his life, and he's wounded a lot of people in his life. The other is just this wonderful, sterling citizen that everybody loves. Both of them want to go to heaven deeply, and neither of them has the slightest chance in the world of going to heaven on their own. Both of them need the grace of Jesus Christ. And both of them can have it through faith in Jesus. Faith just agrees. He's the Son of God. Repentance accepts His agenda. He's got a way we ought to live, and if we repent, we will live. Stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in His place. We'll start living according to His agenda. Baptism is what unites me with Him. And my daily life depends on His grace. He is the source of salvation, and we must never, ever, ever forget that we are saved by grace and not by obedience or by performance. Now, our faith in Jesus is going to lead us to act in harmony with reality. You know, there's an eternal right and wrong that has to be followed. But what it comes down to is this. We are saved by grace. And that is the most amazing gift of God. None of us have deserved the slightest of His mercies. And He pours into our lives the great blessings that we enjoy every day. And most of all, He gives us life and full salvation because of our faith in Jesus. If you're not a Christian this evening, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to accept reality. Just get in line with the way things really are. You can become a Christian like everybody else has. You can confess His name because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of sin, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian, you've obeyed the gospel in the past, and you've really tried to save yourself through your own obedience and performance, I hope that you will step back and take a deep breath and realize that that is an absolutely hopeless and fruitless concern. What you need to do is accept reality and live a life in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing.